We are the freest people on earth. You wouldn't think so to look at us, but we sure as heck are, because your word tells us that. So we got to believe you, Jesus. We got to believe you. We praise you. We honor you. Jesus. Oh, there is so much to be excited about. There's so much. There's so much going on. Father, we bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Do you like, guys, like to grab a seat? Dan, just tell us what happened last night.
Oh, with the healing. Oh. Yeah. last night was really cool, man. I was asked to minister at a church that's linked in with Kingdom Faith Crawley. And these guys, these worship guys, they were really kind of, they've like completely, they don't really know God. There was like five of them there that were unsaved. They didn't really know what they thought of God. They've never encountered God, worshipped God before. We had a whole time of worship. They met with God and they just broke through in a massive way. Really responded to the word that was given and the teaching. And then this one girl who had a broken, completely broken, apparently shattered, like shoulder bone thing. It was completely shattered. And she came with us on the lift, to the place in the car with Anna and Rohan, the guys that were the pastors of the place. And she said that it's been really troubling her. She was in complete pain, and it was the thing that was going to stop her from coming tonight. And she felt like, and I said, "Do you feel like God's going to heal you tonight?" And she said, "Oh, I really don't know. It's completely shattered. It might need some kind of surgery." So we just prayed for her, and she literally had it in a sling. She had it in a cast. She was trying to get a cast, like jab it off, because God had completely set her free and completely like restored her bone. And she was trying to get a knife to stab the cast off and rip it open. It was so cool. So.
Elaine, you went to Soho a week ago. What happened?
We all went to Soho and it was really awesome. You know, we all just was in a circle and worshipping and praising God. And then the glory of God came and there's, you know, you could see the thickness of the anointing of God. And we just, you know, stood around the area, you know, not being too sort of outgoing. And, you know, people just gradually came in. You know, took a few cupcakes and we began to sort of, you know, speak to them about Jesus, and there were various people sort of praying as well. One man had a back problem which was being prayed for, and then I was talking to a young man and he was just sharing about a pain that he had just recently encountered with a relationship. And, you know, I began to minister into that situation. And then I asked him if he wanted to give his life to Jesus. So he just, you know, responded and said, yes, he'd like to give his life. So we just said, right, well, let's do it now then. There's no point, you know, we're not going to wait for church. We'll do it here.
Amen.
So we just led him through the sinner's prayer. And I quickly grabbed Kendrick and said, you know, support me here, please. And he just gave his life to Jesus. And you can see the joy in his face. And then we just, you know, looked to the leaders there and said, you know, that he's been saved and he needs to be followed up. So we just thank God for that.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Yes, yes, yes. Joshua. You spoke to a lady on so a week ago. Yeah? You don't tell us what happened?
Yeah, we went to Soho, and me and Danny got there early, so we were waiting around, and there was this lady. She came out of this nightclub, I think it was, and she had all baggy clothing on, and she had like a shaved head and a hat. She looked like a guy. I thought she was a guy from a distance. And then I was just looking at her, and God really highlighted her, and I had to go over to her. So I went over to her, and I just walked up and I said, can I just tell you that like, God thinks you're amazing, he loves you so much? And she was like, wow, thanks for telling me that. She told me that two or three people told her in the past, just walked up to her and told her that God loved her and stuff. And I said, yeah, like, there's something special in your life, like God really, really thinks you're special to him. And then I got to speak to her a bit, and she she told me some things that had been happening in her life and stuff, and that she was born as a Christian, and for some reason she kind of split away from God and stuff. But God had been doing stuff in her heart. And so I asked her if she got any pain in her body, and she told me that she hurt her knee since she was like a little kid, and her shoulders were in pain, and her back was sore as well. And so I asked to pray for her, and she was like, sure. And I prayed for her, and like everything, she got healed completely, like her knee, her back, and her shoulders. And there's a little bit of pain in her, like a little bit of stiffness in her shoulder. Yeah, praise Jesus, hallelujah. There's a little bit of stiffness in her shoulder. I prayed one more time, and I said, move. And she moved, and she's like, that's freaky. And yeah, Jesus has healed her completely, and I just got to, I told her basically because she was a lesbian or something like that. But I wasn't there like pointing a finger saying like, you know, you need to turn away from that. I came to her just in love, and I just showed her the goodness of God, because it's the goodness of God that's going to lead her to repentance. And I just told her basically like just keep, because God's been doing stuff in her heart and bringing her on a journey. And I just told her to go into her room and just stand before Jesus and with your arms, because Jesus just stands before her and just says, come just as you are. And I just said, go into your room and just stand before God and let him love you, you know, because the more time she spends with Jesus, you know, the more her heart's going to change, and she's going to be transformed and come running to Jesus, and everything else is just going to lose its appeal, you know. Amen. Praise Amen. Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise to you, Jesus. You see, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He doesn't need you to be perfect. Dot, you went to play football with the ladies on Monday.
I'm getting involved in Dan's women's football project, and only one woman came along to play. And but the amazing thing was that a woman who was suicidal and was just wanting to take her life just happened to end up there at this mission, and she came in, and she was in tears, and I just happened to be there as well, and we just connected, and just she was really desperate, and she'd been going from one relationship to another in a kind of desperate loneliness like most people live in, and you know, she just needed to meet Jesus. And so she knelt on the carpet and she gave her life to Jesus, and it was so precious. And you know, I think we can get addicted to this stuff because it's just amazing, just kind of connecting people with their destiny. It's just amazing.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Who else has got something to tell us that Jesus has done this week? Anybody? You don't have to stand, you can sit. Okay, it's going to be my turn then. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much. Lord, release, Holy Spirit, release such revelation to us, please. I ask you to work through even the tiredest people here tonight. I ask you to somehow stimulate them to hear, somehow open up our hearts to absorb and receive what you're saying to us. Lord, cause us to respond to you, because what you're doing and what you're saying is so amazing. Hey, Lord, in the last week, two people got born out of darkness into light. Yes, people got healed. Lord, that's good news. That's amazing news. You're doing such incredible things, Lord. We thank you. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. When Adam and Eve were created on the earth, right in the beginning, and God put them in the Garden of Eden, he gave them everything. He gave them dominion over everything on the earth, every animal, every fruit-bearing plant, tree, whatever. All was theirs. It was at their disposal. They had mandate to have dominion over everything on the earth. It was theirs to rule over, to enjoy, and to fully have the use of everything. But Satan turned up in the form of a snake. Somebody once said he had to be to get out of the gate. He had to become a snake. And he came into the garden. And when he got in there, he got hold of Eve and then Adam. And he lied to them. Simply lied to them. Bear in mind, at that point, he had no authority on the earth whatsoever. He was an evil fallen angel. That's all he was. And he came and he lied to them about God's love for them. And they said, God just knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. And God is kind of sensitive about his position and he doesn't want you up there, roughly. And they looked at the fruit. They said, wow, we can be like God. This fruit's pretty good. Let's eat it. And the moment they disobeyed God, they handed their mandate, their authority, their dominion to the devil. They said, it's yours. Believing a lie was all it took to cause them to lose the most exalted position on earth. Lost everything. And everyone born after that from Adam and Eve carried the seed of their guilt. And that's where we all were. And that's where man was. Having lost the most incredible position to now be subject to this evil force on the earth. And that's where we all had to live. But then God saw that without his help, man would never come out of that place. And so God came to the earth as Jesus Christ. And he paid the price. For I took the punishment for Adam and Eve's sin. And all the sin after them. And all the sin after them that would come all the way to us. He paid the price with his life when he allowed them to put him on a cross and he allowed them to take away his life and rip his body open so that his blood would flow. And when he came to the point of death, Satan believed he had scored a second victory over God by destroying him on a cross. But we read in Matthew's account in Matthew 26, when Jesus came to the end, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had not left his son. He knew his son was dying, but at that point, his son was going through the agony of carrying all the sin that had happened and all the sin that was going to happen. All of it was on him. And as he came to the end and he said, it is finished, and he breathed his last. What was finished was not his life, but the reign of Satan. But look at this, just before he goes. Yes. Have a look. And in John chapter 16, just a little bit before Jesus is arrested, he says, the prince of this world now stands condemned. That was the devil's title. He was the prince of this world. He wasn't the king, but he was the prince. And Jesus says he now stands condemned. Jesus hadn't died yet, but he was about to go and shed his blood, which would be the moment that the prince of this world would be ripped out of his position forever, and he would lose all his authority. And Jesus brings that to us today. All the time while he was here, Jesus taught on this kingdom. He said, the kingdom of heaven is near. It is about to come into this earth. Bear in mind, when Adam and Eve were here, it was the kingdom of man. It was the kingdom of man, and Adam and Eve were the first man and the first woman. That kingdom fell, and Satan took it over. And then Jesus established the kingdom of heaven. And you know, when Jesus died on the cross, and we read in Matthew's account that the earth shook, the boulders, the rocks split open. You know, there was such a cataclysmic release on the earth. You've got to understand what was happening. That a covenant that God had made was about to be fulfilled. And God ripped open the rocks and God ripped open the graves. And dead people, holy people who had died, rose up out of their graves and were seen walking around in Jerusalem. This was no ordinary man dying, because the Roman soldiers who'd been watching him said, surely this man is the Son of God. Because something so dramatic had just happened. He didn't just die. He shifted an entire universe. At that moment. We also read that the curtain in the temple, which separated the most holy place or the Holy of Holies, where only once a year a specially prepared priest was allowed to go in there, nobody ever went there. You know, when they went in, they used to put little bells on the end of his robes so they could hear them ringing to know he was still alive, he was moving about in there. Because God's presence was so holy and so awesome that anybody who went in there would just frazzle and die, except the once a year priest was allowed in there. And they also put a rope around his ankle so that if he died, nobody could go and fetch him out because they'd die as well. Because God's presence, his awesome holiness was so great that no man could enter. So if he died there, they could pull him out by the rope. And that was the only way they could get him out of that presence, the most holy place in the temple. And when Jesus died, the curtain that divided the most holy place from the rest of the temple, we read, was ripped from top to bottom. And now, through the blood of Jesus, the most holy place became accessible to you and I, because now we go in with the blood of Jesus on our lives. The sacrifice that once and for all paid the price for all sin, all disease, all suffering, all torture, all mutilation on the earth was taken upon his shoulders, and he opened the way and he said, now you may enter into the holiest place, all of you. Whoever wants may enter into the presence of the Father. Because the Father would look on you and he'd see the blood of his Son on your life. And just like at Goshen, when Egypt had been waiting to be released to leave, to go to the wilderness out of Egypt as slaves, and we read that they had to take the blood of a lamb and put the blood on the door lintel so that the angel of death, when he came, would not kill the firstborn in that household. In the same way, that blood was applied to us. That now any man or woman who so chooses may now receive everything that that blood was shed for. Freedom, forgiveness, and the presence of God. And the freedom to enter into the most holy place. To take that and make that their own. That was ours. You know, most believers don't know that they can go into the holy place. They kind of stay in the outer courts of the temple. And they say, oh, hallelujah, it's great to be here. But, you know, for the rest of my life, I'll just be an outer court guy and I'll just kind of hang out here. And there's a whole place waiting for you. Yes. Called the most holy place. Where you will gaze upon your Father. You will look into the face of your Father who loves you and has given his Son for you, because that's the price he put on your life, was his own Son's life. And the Father is waiting for the sons to rise up, the male and the female sons. And the Father is waiting for them to come to him and enter into this holy place and enjoy fellowship with the Father once again. To exercise dominion once again on the earth. But because so many never go to the holy place, they never discover the dominion that has been handed to them. They never discover that they may now heal the sick. They never discover that they can drive out demons, that they can raise the dead, that they can prophesy and they can speak the words of God and they can release the power of heaven. They don't know it because they're way out here in the outer court having a little time of worship, a little praise. But God says 1.5 songs has been a bit much. I think I'll need to have a little chill now and just take it easy, because this is tiring business. Football's different. If it was football, well, that's different. I'd be excited about that. Or if England was playing France, I'd be excited about that. Or if Man U was playing Arsenal, I'd be excited. I'd be on my chair shouting for that. But hang on. I'm not really into the spooky stuff in church. I just chill out here in the back and I'll just hang around the back. And I'll never know what's been prepared for me. Because I never enter into the place where I can gaze upon my Father God's beauty, where I can look into the face of Jesus and I can be awed by who He is and what He has done and receive from Him a mandate which says, I can raise the sick, heal the sick, I can raise the dead. Because I never looked in His face, I don't know it. I just stayed here in the outer court where it wasn't too costly to be here. In fact, if I got behind the crowd, they wouldn't even know if I wasn't there. I could sometimes not even bother turning up because it didn't matter so much. You know what? Your enemy's power was destroyed. But too many of us are still living like he's the supreme power on the earth. And that we don't have dominion anymore. We don't have the mandate. We don't have anything to give. We just got to let our enemy do the job that he's been doing all along since Adam and Eve fell. He's just doing that. Do you know what I would do if I was an enemy? I would try and get the guys to believe a lie and say, he didn't really do that for you. You know, look at Israel when they were facing Goliath on the battlefield. And it says their knees were shaken with fear and they were afraid of this giant who came out there every day to taunt them. And a young guy called David, a young guy who had killed a bear and a lion and ripped the sheep out of their mouth and said, not on my watch, you won't have one of my father's sheep. Who knew he had the authority to do it because he'd seen this kingdom and the glory of the Father. And he said, I can do that. I can fell a giant. It's no problem. It's the same thing. And so God is looking for the sons to rise up. God is saying, when will my sons awaken to the truth of what I have done for them, so that like the Israelites, they will take on the Philistines and every other kind of ends, and they will knock them out of the way, and they will storm through this land, and they will release the power of this kingdom in every situation, and they will see the glory come forth. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus said to Peter, who do you say I am? To the disciples. Who do the people say I am? And they said, some say you're Elijah. And he said, but who do you say I am? And he said, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter said, blessed are you, Peter. And on this rock, on this truth, this revelation, I will build my church. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. It came by the Spirit of God. And on this truth, Peter, my church will stand. What is that truth? I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I have all the authority to take away the prince of this world's authority and make him crawl in the dust once again like a serpent had to do. And so he does it. And he says then to the disciples, he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. I will give them to you. They're yours. They're yours. Whatever you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on this earth will have been bound in heaven. That's the authority he has given you and me. That's what he says you are. That's what he's filled you with. That's what he's won for you on the cross. That authority. You are no longer a wimp sitting there having the devil run your life, destroy what you're doing. Do you know? I said a couple of weeks back, I said, no move of God ever took place in this world except that people prayed. But you know, the Lord said to me today, it's not about praying. It's about what you believe when you're praying. Because you see, you can turn up at the prayer meeting and sit in the back row and say, whew, got through that just an hour, get on with my life now. But I've been at the prayer meeting, tick the box. And then come the meeting, and I kind of, the worship's really long tonight, and I've got a little snooze, and okay, that's over. Tick the box. We did that as well. And your enemy sits there, and he laughs. And he says, I've got them exactly where I want them. They don't know they're free. They live like victims. They think like victims. They don't know that I've opened the way for them to live in all the dominion once again. That once again, they are the ruling force on this earth. If only they would discover it. You know, I've told this story a couple of times about this guy once who was driving along in his car, and he drove past a property, and he saw an eagle on a perch with a chain from around its leg to the perch. And he had compassion for the eagle, because eagles are meant to fly and soar in the mountains. And he went to this guy who owned the eagle, and he went and knocked on his door. He said, look, how much money do you want for that eagle? I want him to be, I'll set him free. They agreed a price, and he gave him the money. And he took the eagle out into the mountains, put it in his arm, and he said, go. And the eagle tightened his grip. He said, go. The eagle tightened his grip. Do you know why? Since he was a baby eaglet, there was a chain around his leg, and every time he tried to soar, the chain pulled him down again. And he believed with all his heart that he will always be chained. And so it is with so many of us. We are like people with a chain around our leg, and no matter what anybody does, we will never believe that Jesus has broken the power of death of our lives. Do you know how incredible it is that when you are born again, do you know that you can never die? You will live forever. Death is past. You finished dying. You're born again in your new life. You are a new creation in Christ. You are no longer the old guy. He's gone. That's who you are. You're never going to die. Never, ever. 2 million years from now, we will hopefully not be sitting here in this place. But 2 million years from now, you'll still be here. And we'll say, Helen, do you remember that night we talked about this eagle story? I've told it 700 million times since then, but do you remember the story? She says, oh boy, not that story again. But the point is, when you've died to your old life and born again to your new life in Christ, you can't die. You've died already. You're finished. You're dead to that life, and you're alive in Christ in your new life. That's pretty awesome, I'd reckon. I mean, that's quite an amazing thing to have. So I want to ask you something tonight. Do we have a story to tell out there? Do you think we got a story that's valid?
Yes.
You know what? You can go and tell it, but there's only one way it's going to be a valid story. You got to look like you believe it. You got to get excited about it. This man was pouring his heart out there tonight in the front for you. He was sowing from his life sweat and blood and tears for you. But he can't work harder at your problem than you're prepared to work at it. Because if you're not prepared to, and the Lord said to me, the reason why I can't come in the power and the mandate that I wanted to come in this place is there's no so little receipt for what I've got for this place. There is so little hunger. There's so little openness to receive from me. So I'm so limited by what I can do in this place. But God wants to do more in this place. And he's saying, if you will only believe and you will only get out of your comfort zone, he's going to do amazing things in your life. You will have such a testimony, you'll blow the socks off everybody. But he's looking for a place to land. He came tonight in a wonderful way, but that's nothing compared with what he wants to do. Here's nothing compared with what he wants to do. He wants to come in this place with such awesome power and glory and love and dominion that you and I will be wrecked for the week. But he's looking for a place to land where there's a heart that's responding to heaven. A heart that's giving back to heaven, saying, come on, Lord, this is me. come on, I'm ready for you. Come on, I'm ready for you. I want you more and more of you because this is what I'm for. This is my life. This is what my life is being lived for. My life's not being lived for anything else anymore because I live for you now. And he will come with such glory that you will not believe. You won't believe it. And you know, so many people say, why don't we see what they see at Bethel? Why don't we see what they see in other places we know about? And God says, I want you to see it. It can happen right here. All that happened at Bethel is they were hungry enough to cry out to me for it. And enough people cried out for long enough, and there it came. So all I'm waiting for is, are you hungry, church? Are you ready, church? Are you going to take this, church? Are you going to say, yeah, come on, I'm not in this for anything less than the best that God has for me? Are you ready for what God has? Don't hate me. You'll love me for this one day. You really will. Jesus. So I've got a plan for your life. I got such a plan for your life. Whoa, Father. Jesus. God has got a plan for you. Come on, agree it. God's got a plan for you. See, God spoke through Solomon when they were dedicating the temple, and he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. It's simple. It's not even difficult. It's ready for us right now. He wants to heal Poland. He wants to heal Germany. He wants to heal France, Spain, Italy, Eastern Europe, Russia, China, Mongolia, India,
Kazakhstan.
He wants to heal everywhere because he's already done it. He's already done this. Jesus. Oh, you know, you look so excited. Dot says to me, you mustn't say that. She says they're processing it at the time. You must just leave it to process. But I want you to, come on, how do you do when you process? Show me what you do when you're processing stuff. Do you kind of get angry? Tell me, shut up, you're lying. It's not true. Or do something about it, but don't do nothing. Nothing is the deadest place. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is not even a complicated sermon. This is simple. But I've got a plan. I've got a plan for you. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 84, please. Thank you so much, Lord. You read the psalm written by a man who had such passion in his heart for Jesus. And he says to Jesus, how lovely is your dwelling place. O Lord Almighty, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they're ever sitting quietly, ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through London, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion, the city of God. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Who are you? According to this, who are you? Anointed one. Tell him in Polish, he doesn't know. Do you understand English? You're an anointed man if you belong to Jesus. You are His anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one evening in a meeting with King of Faith London than 1,000 elsewhere. Oh, my word. I would rather be a doorkeeper and the keeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in You. And what You have completed at Calvary, blessed is that man. So blessed beyond belief that nobody will ever understand how blessed he is. Do you know what, guys? Our enemy has set up strongholds everywhere. He has spoken lies in our minds, and those have become strongholds. And strongholds are just ways of thinking, patterns of thinking, which we can't get past. And the stronghold is there, and it controls everything around it. And so whenever you and I hit trigger points that push it into the stronghold, we say, this is how I react, because the stronghold dictates it to me. But there are spiritual strongholds, because the Bible tells us that. Because Paul says we war not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers. So there are principalities and powers that operate all over the place. And God has mandated that you and I will be the ones that will tear down those strongholds. That we will take down spiritual blockages in this nation. We will take down things where the enemies had long dominion, and we'll say, now we pull that down. There are other guys coming into this country right now, and they're pulling down strongholds in our country for us. Guys are coming here and doing amazing warfare and going into amazing places and taking down historic strongholds that have been there unchallenged for such a long time. And God is sending people to deal with these things so that we can walk in the greater freedom. Because it's the strongholds that war against us, that tell us we can't walk in this victory, that tell us we'll have to stay where we are forever. There's also a stronghold that puts us to sleep in meetings. It's a fact. I know it. The little demons will swing on your eyelashes and down you go and you're gone. You're gone. You're not going to get this bit of information. I'm going to make sure you don't get this, because you might just stop me doing what I want to do if you get this. You know what I want to see happen? I want you to be so hungry for what God's doing that if you feel sleepy, you say, excuse me, I just need to get up and stand at the back there so I don't fall asleep, because it's hard to sleep when I'm standing on my feet. So I'm just going to stand there and bounce from one leg to the other until I'm wide awake, because what you've got to say could save my life sometime. So I don't want to miss this, because this is life to me.